chapter 13, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This evening, we're going to begin the, might be considered the heart of the message. It's all important. Have you ever gotten a watermelon and sort of got the heart of the watermelon in the middle section? You know, the middle section when you cut the, maybe that might be the better piece sometimes of watermelon. And more appealing piece, but the whole thing's important because if you don't have the outside, you don't have the inside, you know, it's all part of it. And all that we've said so far has been important to understanding what love is. But this evening we begin the next numbers of weeks on the character and conduct of love. In other words, how love is actually seen in the way that it plays out. Saw someone today at the breakfast and they said to me, "Preacher, have you heard the cure for love at first sight?" I said, "No, I've not heard the cure for love at first sight." And he said, "It's a second look." and maybe that's true. Maybe if you look the second time, maybe it's would look differently. When the emotions clear up, when the indigestion gets gone, and you have to face the facts. You do realize a lot of people live their lives with a view of love that is so distorted and so twisted. And to some degree, we almost can't help some of it because of the culture that we live in. Our culture is very much has redefined terms so many times and sometimes very overtly, be it the phrase freedom of choice or the word gay or whatever it may be. Certainly, the world has redefined terms. And some have just distorted, and this one they have distorted, and not without help from ourselves because we tend to struggle with it in understanding what love is. I've had really wonderful people come and talk to me who are married and they love the Lord and I think they truly loved each other or love each other, but they struggle with it. And when you ask them what love is, it becomes extremely problematic. So I want to encourage you young people, not just young people, all of us, to pay attention because this kind of love should govern us in every area of our lives. We have to understand the challenge that this creates. Now, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13 because I want to ask you to look at a couple other references sort of to lay the footing here, but sort of get our thinking going a certain direction. Look at Philippians, if you would. Philippians. Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to just one verse as during the greeting of Paul, the church at Philippi. Often the greetings, we just rush through them, and they're often though filled with such great truths, doctrinal truths. And here there's a truth I want to draw from and just to encourage us and challenge us in our thinking. And look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Now, that's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? I'm praying that you'll have more and more love. But I want you to notice the parameter of the prayer request. He's not asking that you feel more in love or that you have some kind of experience, but that you may grow more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And in the context, I believe he seems to be talking about having knowledge and judgment in the area of your love. That was, my love needs to be based on knowledge. Someone asked me the other day, I forget who it was, they said, "Preacher," and they didn't say it like this, but this was the gist of the situation, "you've been married for 40 years, almost, and at the 40 years of marriage, do you still learn things about Karen that's different? What could be new? What could be different?" And it's always new and it's always different because she's always changing. She is. She's always changing. She's just a different person. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" That means she's like all of us. We're always changing. You're changing. You're not the same person you were 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago. You know, you need to love in knowledge. When the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge," what he's saying is you've got to constantly try to figure out where your wife is and what she's made of right now, what her DNA in her life is right now, because it's going to be different. It's going to be different because of experiences, different because of age, different because of dynamics. Everybody changes, okay? None of us stays the same. Okay, the only people that stay the same are dead people. Everybody else changes, okay? And so you have to understand that. And he says, dwell with them according to knowledge and in all judgment. Require not only that I have knowledge, but also that I have to discern something. I have to judge stuff. I have to determine, do I do A? Do I do B? A good number of years ago, it was Valentine's. And so when Karen and I first got married, she wanted to go to a play. I thought to myself, a play? I said, I'm a Christian. I mean, Christians don't go to plays. I never thought about going to a play, and particularly one where they always sing. I never thought about going to a play where they always do sing, and all they do is sing all the time. I think it's called an opera. But she wanted to go, so I learned to go. So it's Valentine's Day, so I said, I'm going to get the ticket. And I go to get the ticket, I wait in line, and I've got this just limited amount of time, and I'm being rushed, and they say, we've got two tickets. I say, okay, for Valentine's Day, perfect, Valentine's Day. One in one row, and one right behind it in the second row. And so I figure, well, it's Valentine's Day. Now, I'd learned something. Karen had to teach me something. She says, she had to teach me that the location of the seats at the play are more important than the day of the week on the calendar. Did you ladies know that already? Did you already know that? Any of you guys know that? I didn't know that. I figured Valentine's Day is Valentine's Day. So, I mean, I thought that I was doing good. I took my lunch break, went down there, did all that stuff. But, you know, I probably didn't want to go in the first place. But I did it, you know. I was there. I at least I showed up. And I did. Now, the only discouraging part about that was that when I told the boys, Jonathan and David, they were in his back seat, and I explained the situation before I gave it to Karen, and all I could see Jonathan doing, shaking his head, or David shaking their head, saying, Dad, you made a mistake. I said, nah, she'll be fine with it. We'll be fine with it. Well, we never did go to that play. And, we did go to that play, but I had to go back the next day and buy two different tickets for a different night that were together, and those tickets got unused. I couldn't give them away. And that's the price of buying non-refundable tickets. All right, but the point is, I had to learn, okay? But that's what love is. You're constantly learning. So I don't want you to look at this study, these next few weeks especially, as being some kind of a static concept. Oh, I've got that. I understand. Love suffereth long. I've got that. No. You don't got it. You don't got it until you get it and you apply it. And even when you get it and you apply it, you just got it for the day. You don't have it for tomorrow. You got to keep working at it, okay? Again, you younger people don't remember this, but there used to be antennas on televisions. There used to be. And there used to be rabbit ears. And you used to sometimes put tin foil on the rabbit ears so you can get the channel just to come in just right. Anybody remember that? You old people do, right? Yes. Okay. You remember that. Now, I just remember because people told me about it. I'm not that old, but actually I am. But when we were in Alaska, television didn't come on until noon, but that's just the way it was up there. But anyhow, you have to get it all together like that. Well, let me tell you, life is like that in every one of our relationships. You always have to try to bring things into focus. Write this down if you're taking notes. I cannot love on automatic pilot. I cannot love on automatic pilot. Second thought, I cannot love today using the recipe from yesterday. I cannot love today using the recipe from yesterday. Sometimes people will fix something here at the church and say, oh, I'd like to have that recipe. And they'll go and they'll bring it. And it's the same no matter what day you do it. If you do this, you do that, you do this, you get the product. And that's wonderful. But love's not that way. However I am patient today is unique to the day. In a way that I am kind today, I've got to constantly work on that. So I just want to challenge you that we need to do so with judgment. And we need to ask God to give us wisdom, and we need to pray about it, that God would give us knowledge and judgment in how we should do this. Now, with that said, let me ask you look at another verse. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're having a wonderful study through 1 John in the Men's Breakfast Fellowship. Brother Remo is doing a great job, and others have stepped in to help out, and we appreciate everybody's helped out when he couldn't be there. But 1 John chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now that's how we perceive it. We see it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now notice the connection, the fact that you see love by what he did for us, and we should love like that. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, showeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? Of course, the implication is, in verse 16, is that love is seen by sacrifice, by the ultimate sacrifice, by Christ giving his son. The second part of verse 16, we should follow that. Verse 17, the idea is, if our love is not seen, it is not real. And that's important to understand. Love that is not seen does not exist. Okay, I told you this before. Nobody, when they hug or kiss or look into their eyes, nobody hears music unless somebody turns it on or somebody starts playing it. It doesn't automatically happen. Okay? That's just not how it is. Maybe that way in movies, on the screen, or in plays, but in real life, that's not what happens. Okay? And so the fact is, the reality is, if I can't see the love play out in behavior, then no love exists. You say, well, I told the person I love them. No, you have not spoken the truth if it is not visible. Love does not exist that is not able to be seen and heard and experienced by the person you love. Now, look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Now, he's not saying here that we should not articulate our love verbally. But what he's saying is that our love needs to be in deed and in truth. He is magnifying in the context of verses 16, 17, and 18, the mandate that love is visible. It must be seen. Okay? Now, with those two thoughts, preliminary thoughts, that my love needs to be in knowledge, and that this is difficult. Now, let me give you three reasons why this is difficult. If you want to write this down, it won't be on the screen. I'll give you three words to write down. First of all, the word personality. The word personality. The second is the phrase past experiences. The word personality, the phrase past experiences, and then the third thought is the word preference. These are three reasons why loving is so difficult. Because personalities are different. They just are. What says love to you may not say love to me. How it's conveyed to me. I was with my brother and sister last week. They were down for the 4th, and we were doing the typical Italian thing. We were eating. And we made the observation that we just love to eat. Why do we love food so much? I don't know, but we love any, you know, you ever heard the scene of the card that says, any problem can be solved with prayer and chocolate? Well, that was written by an Italian, okay, because we just love to eat. And then they said, well, the reason we love to eat is because of our past experience. We grew up, they were all talking about when we grew up, food, every positive experience, almost, or dominant experience in our lives, surrounded food, okay? Now watch it. That affect our personality and part of our past experience, it all enters in. And the person you need to love is affected by their unique personality, by their past experiences, and by their preferences. And that's just how it is. And you've got to accept that and say, if I'm going to love people like I need to, I've got to take the truth of God's word, and I've got to navigate through their personalities, around their past experience, or in light of their past experiences, and their natural preferences, okay, to find how to do this. I think I asked a man this morning at breakfast, how many of them have been watching the Tour de France? Or I asked somebody this week. And you know, none of them have watched the Tour de France yet. None of them. This is the 4th day. It's been an exciting race, and none of y'all are watching it. Why? No idea, but that's your preference, okay? We all have them, okay? Now, with that said, turn back to our text, okay? Look now at Corinthians. Now, we're going to get into this. This will not take long. These are not deep theological words and being hard to understand. The biggest challenge is making them understand them on the practical sense, okay? Now, before you get started, let me ask you to write this down if you would, okay? First of all, there are two things you have to understand, okay? In this list, from chapters 4 to 8, there are 15 statements about love, okay? There are 15 statements, all right? All 15 have two truths about them. First of all, they are all in the Greek in a verb form. Write that down. Number one, they're all in a verb form. I know it's summertime, but what is a verb? Somebody tell me, some smart person, yes, ma'am, what is a verb? It's an action, okay? So they're all in verb form in the Greek language. Not in the English language, but in the Greek language. They're all in the verb form. Second, they're all in the form that demands continual action. It demands continual action. So what he lists for us here is 15 ways in which love can be seen and should be seen on a continual basis. We can't say, well, you know, I gave her flowers last week or yesterday I took the trash out without being asked at home, so I told my showing my parents I love them or whatever. Well, that doesn't cut it today, okay? Expressions of love, you need to remember this, expressions of love have a very short shelf life. Now watch this. They have a short shelf life in their dominance, but they have an enormous shelf life in their corporate or combined presence. I want you to think about this. That an individual act of love by itself has a short shelf life. You did something today that was really an expression of love. That's great. You were kind. You were long-suffering. You weren't prideful. You were polite. That's wonderful. But that one particular act of love has a short shelf life. You can't bank on it. You can't draw from it, okay? It's just not there, okay? Okay, it's important. But it's important in its overall context of all the expressions of love. But if you have all of them together, then you have a pattern. And the pattern of love is powerful. The pattern of love is powerful. The fact that I actually picked up a piece of clothing one day and put it where it belonged is maybe one expression of love to Karen, but that by itself doesn't work. But if on a regular basis I happen to do that or do other things, then corporately combined, it has a tremendous impact. Okay, so these are verbs and they're continual actions. Okay, now we're going to begin finally chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Our goal is to get through the first two tonight, which is somewhat cloudy, but we'll get as far as we can and then we'll stop. Okay. I want to say this thing about this suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long is patience. Okay? So patience and kindness. Patience and kindness are two sides of the same coin. Patience has to do with putting up with stuff. Kindness has to do with giving out stuff. So when I'm patient, I'm putting up with stuff. When I'm kind, I'm giving out stuff. But both of them are required here. Okay? So love suffereth long and is kind. Let's talk about suffereth long. It's patience. Let me give you a note. Please write this down, okay? It is, finally, we get to the point. Write it down if you would, please. Love continually expressed itself through enduring patience with others and the choices they make. This phrase, suffereth long, has the idea of enduring. Not enduring like I'm just, like for example, again, I won't give many illustrations for the Tour de France, but I know you're not watching it, most of you. But there was an enormous wreck a couple of days ago, or yesterday. This guy, maybe I don't know, maybe, anyhow, there's a wreck. So the guy that has the yellow jersey is the guy that's leading, okay? So he gets in a wreck. He gets thrown off his bike. He gets up on his bike. He brushes himself off. He gets back on the bike, and he takes off the last 30-something miles of the race to find out later that he has two fractured vertebrae. And so he's got to stop the race. He's not racing anymore. But he finished the race, okay? He endured it, okay? Now, the other guy, his shoulder got knocked out. What's it called being knocked out? Dislocated? So he popped that back in, and he got back on his bike and finished the race. Okay? Now, that's a kind of endurance. Okay? All right? Now, for you NASCAR fans, there was a guy that got a little wreck a couple days ago, right? Okay? That was a horrendous. I mean, I saw the TV. It was horrendous. I mean, that you thought, and they were doing this, thumbs up, you know, and I figured like the Roman Colosseum. I guess the guy was living. And he did live, evidently, right? Wasn't hurt. But just a tremendous. Now, those are different kinds of endurances, okay? That's not what is meant here. This is the idea more of just putting up with people. That's how it's used. Just putting up with people. Can I just say this? You know, you're really hard to put up with. Do you know that? You really are. And so am I. We all are. It's not easy putting up with all of our idiosyncrasies, our changes, our mood swings, our personalities, and all that goes into making us who we are. But he says, love suffereth long. He is saying that love has got to be continually willing to put up with people. Now, that was culturally 180 degrees opposite of the Greek culture. Now, I know that Paul was a Jewish, a Roman citizen, was Jewish, but the Greek culture influenced that time, of course, in a great way. In the Greek culture, putting up with people who were making your life difficult, it was considered being a sissy, not being a real man. I mean, if you didn't like what people were doing, you just busted them or you just responded. You did not tolerate the inconvenience of people's treatments of you in any negative way. But in this word means you put up with endure people patiently with others and their choices. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that you ignore their sin. It does not mean that. We'll say that later on, okay? But what it does mean is that you just put up with the fact that people are difficult. Let me give you some references to write down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 teaches us that this kind of behavior is essential as a part of my walk with God, walking worthy of my vocation, and essential to the functioning of a local church. If we as a church are going to function as we should, as God has designed us to function, we have got to be men and women who endure each other patiently. We put up with each other, with all of our differences, all of our uniquenesses and just different personalities, but we do it willingly. Not excusing sin, helping each other to be all that we can be for Christ, but we endure each other as we should. Now, with that said, let me actually look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's get a glimpse, maybe a bit more, of what this phrase means and how it plays out in real terms, real time. I am called to be patient. All right. Now, I want to give you one verse and then a couple of illustrations. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now he's describing here brethren in different conditions, unruly, feeble-minded, weak. And then he says, be patient toward all. Now, write this down if you're taking notes. Under this phrase, love continually expresses itself through enduring patience with others and the choices they make. Write this down. Patience, by its nature, is an action, not a reaction. Patience, by its nature, is an action, not a reaction. In other words, if I'm going to be patient with people, it's got to be something that's strong enough in me and present in my life, that however you are, if you're weak, if you're unruly, if you're feeble, I'm going to still be patient with you. I'm not going to, now watch this, I'm not going to have it up to here with you. You know, people often mistake the characteristics of God. God's being a just God, being a righteous God, being a patient God. People often view God like themselves. They run out of, they've had it. You ever heard that phrase? I've had it. I've had it with you. I've had it up to here. I have all kinds of things. And though I've been patient. Well, now my patience is going to end. And now the wrath is going to appear. That's not how God works at all. You see, God's patience is perfectly in place at the moment and the time that his judgment is clearly visible. God does not become judgmental because he's lost his patience. His patience is there. We haven't lost our patience if we confront a brother or sister in Christ about their sin, and even if we had to do church discipline with them. It's not because we've lost our patience with them. No. We're to always be patient. Your patience is putting up with people, which means you're not responding, you're not reacting, you're acting. Let me give you another illustration. You ever had a child, and the child misbehaves? And the child misbehaves, and he breaks that thing that you like the most in the house. It's broken. Or he embarrasses you, or she embarrasses you in front of your friends in public. And so you get what? Now, not you, but the parent might get what? They might get furious, might get mad. Then what happens? Then the parent has to guard himself or herself, but they don't now discipline from that anger. If that parent is not patient while he or she is disciplined, they're going to discipline in the wrong way and for the wrong reason. Now, that's why I'm saying my patience, this challenge here, love suffereth long, means not that I'm patient up to the point and that I let them have it. That my patience needs to, I'm always putting up with you, and I'm not going to allow what you do to govern how I respond. So that's the key. I'm not going to let what you do make me respond a certain way, because you can't make me respond anywhere. I told you this before. Remember this? No one ever makes you angry. Anger is always a choice. Patience is always a choice. A couple of illustrations. You can write this down if you want to write these references down. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Now I've got to look it up. I'm not sure I don't want to give the wrong reference. Okay, yeah, it says, recompense no man, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in sight of all men. In other words, I don't respond like you respond. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, okay? I am willing to suffer the inconveniences of others. If you would, look at Acts chapter 7. Let's look at this one. This might be, I think, where it'd be worth looking for. And then I'll give you one illustration, then we'll be done, okay? Now, the rest of them will not take as long as this, but this patience and kindness, these aren't listed in any kind of, that we can tell from Scripture, any sense of priority, but I'm telling you one thing, if you're patient and you're kind, the rest of the 13 are going to come a lot easier. If you're patient and kind with people, if that's governing your lifestyle, if you by nature are willing to have people do you wrong and you not respond in kind, if you're not reactionary, but you might want to write this down, you live life on purpose. You live life on purpose. You don't let it be just a reactionary thing. If that governs you, and if you're kind, then all the rest of these are going to be so much easier for you to be like and dominate. So with that said, look at Acts chapter 7. Now, what's happened here? Okay. Well, Stephen in chapter 7 has given himself, they used to say down south, he was shucking corn. You know what shucking corn is when it comes to preaching? Anybody know what shucking corn means? No? Okay. Shucking corn means that you're having a Babacostal fit. You know what a Babacostal fit is? No. Okay. Let's go back to the Tour de France. No, we're not going to go there. Okay. All right. It's the fact that he was just, He was hitting it, okay? He was hitting a home run. There you go. How about that? He was hitting a home run. There you go. He actually caught the ball in the end zone. He was giving it to him, okay? And, of course, they responded by saying at the invitation, they all came forward and got saved, right? Not so much. They really resisted it. To the point, okay, that he winds up and he's being stoned, okay? And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. So they were convicted in verse. Now, how did they respond? They gnashed on him with their teeth. Wow. You know, Stephen would not be invited to any probably church growth movement meeting because his meeting didn't turn out good. They were eating on him. They were biting him. I mean, literally. It wasn't a figure of speech, okay? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfast towards heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand. Now, folks, while he's saying this, it's not doing away with the pain that's surrounding his body. He's not in some ivory tower articulating this in some oratory meeting where the air conditioning is really nice and people are saying, oh, isn't Stephen a wonderful man of God? Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. We've talked about him before, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's his response. Now look at verse 60. And he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin at their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. He was not reacting to what other people was doing. He was acting. Acting like who? Acting like Jesus. Let me give you the reference to write down. Luke 23, verses 33 to 43. Luke 23, 33 through 43. You have the story of the thief on the cross getting saved. But you might want to write next to Luke 23, 33 to 43, Matthew 27, 44. Because Matthew 27, 44 tells us, before that thief says to him, remember me today when you enter your kingdom, before that happened, he was ridiculing Jesus along with everybody else. Now Jesus is on the cross for their sins. This guy has been bad-mouthing him on the cross. Here Jesus is dying on the cross. The guy dying next to him on the cross is bad-mouthing him, both guys on both sides. And after a while, one of them got convicted for his sin and says, would you remember me today when you entered your kingdom? And he says, yes. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, on a human level, would not be my first concern, what you want. Look what's happening to me. And that's just, am I the only one like this? I don't think so. I'm talking on the natural level, the human level. When we go through physical problems and suffering, we don't like it. But the patience to endure people's wrong behaviors towards you and not react in kind is critical. And by the way, I have no biblical reason for telling you why it's listed first. I don't know. Maybe somebody's figured that out. I haven't. Haven't heard anybody comment about why the order is given the way it is. But I will tell you this. In my experience, the one thing love cannot live with is bitterness. Love cannot exist in a room where bitterness is present. When bitterness enters into the room, love, by its very nature, has to depart from that room. If I don't learn to be kind, I'm going to be always reacting to you and reacting to others, and my love is not going to be there like it needs to be. Let's pray. Now, can I ask you this question? Are you being patient? I'm not asking you, are you ignoring sin? I'm not asking you, are you putting up with wrong behavior that you are responsible to correct? I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is, Are you given to expressing your love patiently with people? Or do you find yourself reactionary? Starts in the morning, you react in the morning, you're grumpy, and you say it's because it's early. You say it's because you're tired, but really it's because you're not loving like you ought to. You really don't need that first cup of coffee as much as you really need to get your heart right and say, Lord, I need to love people and be patient with them. So it's been, you had a hard day at work today, so you get grumpy, you get irritated, but you're not patient with them. And on it goes. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there somebody that say, Pastor, this evening, God has spoken to my heart. God has convicted me of some area in which I have not been as patient as I should be. It's clear. I'm guilty. And would you pray for me and pray with me that I might deal with that impatience in whatever relationship I need to deal with it in, so I can love as I should. If you're like that this evening, would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? Anybody like that? A number of hands. God bless you. A number of hands. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us with this. Father, tonight I pray for those who raised their hand, those who said, you know, I've not been as patient as I should be. There has been real areas of battle in my life. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would take these truths, that they would respond. I pray for each of these people that in their given area, that right now they would simply pray a prayer like this, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my lack of patience. And then, Lord, I pray right now they'll name that area in their heart and their life and then their relationship. And then if they're serious about it, Lord, I pray that they'll pray another prayer, which is, Lord, show me who I need to talk to confess my wrong. And who I need to talk to help me, to hold me accountable in reacting as I should. Father, I pray you'd help us as men and women to be the men and women you'd have us to be, in loving patiently others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.